And so I was going over, Joe gave me some notes of some of the things you guys have talked about while we were gone. And just, I highlighted just these principles of giving and yielding. We find our place in the body of Christ. Not hoarding, not keeping back. Allowing ourselves to change the way we think. That's big. And if you don't read His Word, you won't think differently. His Word has to become yours. Independence. Independence is a resistor to godly thinking. Because independence, which will bring me to what I feel to touch on this morning, but independence really is a spirit that resists the Word of God. Independent people are not good submitters. Looking in the mirror transforms us from within. When we're willing to really look at ourselves and be honest with who we are and why we do what we do, why I think the way I think, it takes a little bit of work. It's much easier just to say, pass the beer. Give me another beer. But, and then you guys talked about Team Jesus is the expression on the earth of what God's called us to do. Just, that's the, probably the showcase, the frontline thing that we're called to do. And we're called to be faithful in that. It was really funny, John Morgan was telling me about what some of the jumpers say about Jump for Jesus and me in the bar. They say, yeah, Gene, you know, of course, they all have respect for me because of Knievel and because of, even because of Jump for Jesus, but one of them said, yeah, you go to his program, I'm not going to go to the program this year because it's always the same. I thought that was kind of funny. Please tell me what motorcycle jump you've ever been to that's not the same. There's nothing different. The only thing different is sometimes they crash and sometimes they don't. That's what makes it different. Well, mine, we're not going to be different. Because I'm the guy that gets to ride. It's going to be the same every time. And then he talked about faith. Judging yourself, walking in the light, being filled with the Spirit, speaking in other tongues, speak the truth one to another, be thankful, communicate, keep communion, serve, give, follow His voice. Just some of the principles that we continually reflect. Not because we think everybody's stupid and forgot, but we talk about these things because these are things that we live in. These are the things that keep us. I wonder what people think keeps them. Well, let's go back a little bit. You know what kept me in the bars? You know what kept me there? I like the beer. I like the camaraderie. I like the bar that I ran my business out of. I like the people. And by continuing in that, I was kept. So nobody's kept in anything they do that don't continue in these things. Okay? So, it's only the real shallow kind of empty person that looks into the Christian movement and says, well, they always talk about the same thing. Duh. Have you ever sat on a bar stool with a drunk? I have. I have had so many. Let me tell you something. If I had a $100 bill for every deal that was made in the bars in my short bartendership on this earth, I wouldn't have to work again. That's the big big deal? You sit, you drink, and you talk about the great things you're going to do. Yeah. That never happens. Ever. And why? Because you continue in these things. We continue in drinking the beer, talking about big things, doing all that stuff. That's what we continue in, and that's what we get. The bottom line, what do we get? Another day deeper in debt. St. Peter, don't you call me because I can't go. I owe my soul to everybody. I'm in debt to the company store, which happens to be my neighborhood bar. Why? Because I continue in those things. So, where's your torment? Where's your grief? Where's your waking up black and blue? Where's all the things that describes the one who tarries long at wine? That's in continuing in those things. That's where it's at. Where's your peace? Where's your joy? Where's the revelation of goodness? Where is the expectation and hope of success? Where is eternal glory? Where is happiness on this earth? Where is power in relationships, watching people healed? Where is all the good things of the kingdom? It's by continuing in these things. And the more that it comes out of you, just because it's almost involuntary. Tim knew he had to pray for the guy. He knew he wanted to. He didn't know whether the guy would let him. But from the first time he had that thought, he was on a mission. He was looking for a way to get in there. Can I pray for you? Why? Because he knew if he could get this guy by the words of your mouth, you are either condemned or justified. It don't matter if the explosion went off. I was telling Cece about 4 years ago, we jumped in rifle and we were all done and the crew had cleaned everything up, and I was walking back out back where we parked the RV, well, horses and cowboys and all those people are. And I was walking back, and I forget who I was with.
I was with you.
Were you with me?
Yeah.
And who was it? Did you meet those people?
Yeah.
So Joel met these gothic people. The kid was real tall and skinny. They wore black, you know. And did the guy see the program?
He saw the program, but he didn't come up for the altar
call. Okay, he went to the program, but he didn't come up for the altar call, and he was curious. So they were standing there, and Joe says, "Hey, this guy wants to meet you." So I started talking to him, and it just like, I felt like, gee, lead this couple through a prayer. Now, if Jesus was looking to rub these gothic people out, that's the wrong message. He would have said, "Gene, pass these people by." But he said, "Pray with these people." So we get together, and it happened really quick. And, you know, I was on my way back to the RV. So gave him a couple minutes of my, you know, celebrity time. And just still, I prayed with him, and I led him through this prayer. And what, about three quarters way through the prayer, the guy's going, "Wow,
yeah.
Wow." That's, I mean, you know, the Lord met this guy, and the explosion went off. They left googly-eyed and wowing. I mean, he got it. No, taking him through four spiritual laws. Follow me through this prayer. It was none of that. It was just the Lord set the whole thing up. He knew this guy was ready to fall. And it could have been anybody. Anybody could have prayed for this guy. We could have got Anna over here or Eric. "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." The guy would have gone, "Yeah." So, but what is really, this is important for us to remember, to get back to. Because we're living in a time right now that I wonder how many of you realize what really, what culture you're living in. I've come to see, here's what I'm doing. I'm doing the same thing I did growing up. The Lord grooved in my soul. We instructed flying during the winter, flew cattle searches and snow surveys and charters during the winter. Helicopter, we did helicopter stuff in the winter. Springtime, we got all the equipment ready for the spray season. Right around the end of April, we started spraying alfalfa in the whole rifle area. And we went from April, May, June, July. And by the end of July, we were pretty much done crop dusting because harvests were over. And so then September, August and September, they did some seeding. They did a little bit of seeding and stuff like that. But guess what I did all summer? I either camped out or I lived in motels. Guess what I do every summer?
Yeah.
Camp out and live in motels.
Still crop dusting.
Yeah, I'm still crop dusting. We got a seasonal ministry here.
Yeah.
During the winter, we instruct and we teach and we do things like that. And during, from the spring on, we're on the road living in motels, crop dusting.
That's right.
And it hasn't been hard for me to adjust to that because
that was the groove.
That's the groove. So what are you grooving your children for? Now, here's something to think about. I'm not going to get through all of this today because it's really involved. But I wrote down a few things that I think is very important. So I have my own definition for things. Do you? You should. You should, because the world's definition for things, a lot of times, is tainted. I'm serious. I mean, we got Jerry here, who's, I don't know what kind of titles you got. What? Masters? Master. Okay. I salute it. She's got her master's. And that degree is not easy to get. And there's such value placed on it in her life, she's teaching kindergartners. Now, that's nothing against her, but that just shows how the system sucks. Who puts somebody with a master teaching kindergartners? They don't even hardly know their name. What are you going to teach them? Don't do that. Do that. Don't step out of the box when you're playing Foursquare because you can't do that. You have to keep it in the box. You don't need a master's for that. But we're in a society right now, and I wonder if you've ever thought about this. If you look up the word politics, political, the main, it talks about government and being involved in governmental procedure, but the base definition is sly, cunning, crafty. Okay. Well, I wonder if you realize what the First Amendment to the Constitution says. Government shall make no law. Anybody? It goes on to deny freedom of speech. That's one of the titles in the First Amendment. The other is shall make no law against the church denying the freedom of religion or gifting religion, which they violated on both sides. But the main First Amendment deals about freedom. Freedom of speech. Freedom of expression. Freedom of religion. Okay? Now, we live in a society in the 60s. I don't know if you realize this, but there came something called the Humanist Manifesto. In the 60s, humanism started gaining its weight and gaining its way into our political system. What came first, being politically right in your speech or humanism? Humanism came first. The politically right speech mandate, which, by the way, we y'all know this, in Quebec, if you read Romans 1 and 2, you get thrown in jail. Literally, you'll get thrown in jail. Yeah, if you preach, you know, against homosexuality in any way, you're in jail. There is not freedom of speech in Quebec. Now, they've passed what they're calling hate words. Okay? Guess what that includes? The Bible. And it's not going to be too long to where we're going to follow suit. And anything that speaks against what's accepted governmentally and also what's mandated governmentally will be a criminal act. Speech will become a criminal act in this country. Speech.
That's already happened, though, right? The school system, like what?
It is. Yes. Yes. Very little of what's out there in the way of laws that have been rewritten, very little is really adjudicated. It's really not enforced. You know, technically, you can go to jail for spitting on the sidewalk. You can't. You can go to jail for indecency. You can, and that's kind of a big wide spectrum, but you can go to jail for cussing in public. They just don't enforce it. These are laws that are on the books that are not enforced. So I wanted to just present this to you today, because what has really set us free and caused us to become overcomers? Yeah, Jesus, but what part of His Spirit have we received that has elevated us out of the religious realm we were lost in? The Spirit of righteous judgment. Now, I'll just give you a couple of scriptures. You don't have to turn, but Isaiah 56:1. Thus saith the Lord, keep judgment, do justice, for my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that does this. Then, this is really Proverbs. What is this? Oh, 21:3. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable than any sacrifice you could think to do for Jesus. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable than sacrifice. Now that's in the Old Testament. That's in Proverbs. What was the Spirit telling us? There's going to come a time when every sacrifice that man can do or think of will be null and void in heaven. When was that time? When Jesus hung on the cross. He is the ultimate, continual, perpetual, complete, comprehensive sacrifice, period. If there is such a thing as the pearly gates, let me give you something you can put in your spirit. We've talked about it before. But if you end up with your suitcase at the pearly gates, and St. Peter's really there as the doorkeeper, and he says, why should I let you in to God's heaven? Please, this is the only thing you need to say. Because of the sacrifice of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's it. Not because I got some gold here. Oh, I got my briefcase full of all my works. I was kind to dogs. I let them crap on my yard in Billings, Montana. Anyway, none of that's going to get us in. But getting back to this culture, what was the one thing? The devil has one arrow in his quiver. His notebook has one basic principle he can follow. This is it. What is it?
Change the word.
God didn't mean what he said. God didn't really mean that. If you understand this, this thing will become really precious to you, because if it ain't in here, don't do it. If it's not in here, don't think it. And it's not really your salvation. Your salvation comes from Jesus' sacrifice. But this is your peace, your success, your health, your well-being, your relationships, your children's future, your future. Everything is in here. Why? Because it's God's Word. He didn't leave us without His Word. When He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you, well, you could just look at it and say, is there a Bible in the house? Is there a Bible anywhere? Can I get a Bible? If you can get a Bible, guess what? He hasn't left you or forsaken you. Now, how does the devil take our faith? How does he take our power? How does he take your peace? How does he take your right thinking? He changes the word. Now, this country, I don't know if you're aware of this, but this country, you see, I had the benefit of being raised by a couple of people who were in World War II and who had World War II pilots and people. Our helicopter pilot was on the Arizona December 7th. He got blown out of a gun turret into the harbor. Lost his knee on the way. Ended up in Pearl Harbor during the attack.
Oh my goodness.
Swimming to shore. That was our helicopter pilot. I had the benefit of being around those kind of people. Guess what he wasn't? Guess what my mom and Betty weren't? Guess what Mr. Terry over there wasn't and isn't today? He could take a little bit of addition to his life, but these are not politically correct speaking people. These are straightforward, yes or no, go or come, sit or stand people. I never had a teacher ever say to me, please be seated. Never. Our teacher said, sit down. Not please, if you feel like it. If it doesn't bother you, little touche, please sit. Never happened. Now today, the First Amendment is being slowly eradicated, abrogated, totally taken away. And they're doing it governmentally. Humanism is the doctrine of life centered on human interests and values. Humanism is the humanist doctrine that self promotes itself strictly around what human interests are and human values. Okay? That's humanism. politically right speech is governmentally structured and ordered way of speaking. Now think about this. Politically right speech is governmentally ordered and structured right words of speaking, ways of speaking. What is that? Government shall make no law prohibiting the freedom of speech. It violates the First Amendment. It's in direct violation of the First Amendment. The politically right thing is kind of a socially accepted way of speaking, but it's going to turn into law. And in some cases has, in certain areas, has turned into law. Euphemism, we've talked about that. The dictionary says euphemism is replacing harsh, unpleasant, offensive words with pleasant words and expressions. You know, he's not dead, he's deceased. He's not buried, he's interred. I just listened to Mike Tyson. Most of you know who he was, is Mike Tyson's doing a one-man act stand-up show in Las Vegas. And his show is basically, he talks about his life. And I was getting sound bites from it from this woman that interviewed him. And she was talking to him, and he was talking. This is a different Mike Tyson. He's not really different, but he has totally been instructed in the politically right way to speak. It's like listening to a dog meow. It's looking at a beast playing a violin. That's what it's like. And he said, my mother was a working woman of the street.
She was a hooker.
The woman interviewing him didn't know what he was talking about. She wasn't up. She didn't have the new released edition of Politically Right Speaking. Working woman of the street. She said, wait a minute, Mike. She says, now, what? Working woman of the street, what does that mean? She says, oh, does that mean she... And she stopped, and he goes, yes. They still didn't call it what it was. Could have said prostitute, but you know what? Prostitute is no longer accepted. Whore is harsh and abusive and offensive. Prostitute is no longer accepted. Now it's working woman of the street. I guess that includes hot dog vendors. Street sweepers. I mean, what does it... You know, anyway. So here's my definition for euphemism. It's substitution of words replacing plain, easily understood, and graphic words with pleasant, soft, disarming words intended to neutralize judgment. Neutralize would mean the best expression for neutralizing is you're neither hot or cold, therefore I'll vomit you out of my mouth. Gee, do you think the Spirit was warning us about the humanistic, euphemistic, politically right vernacular of the last days? I mean, did you get that?
Yep.
He said, because you're neither hot or cold, but what? You are humanistic, euphemistic, and you've become politically right. You've come under that spirit of not calling a spade, but an agricultural instrument. Now, what happens when you do that? What happens when people have to kind of fill in the blanks when you talk? Believe me, I know the danger of that because I'm a preacher. A lot of times I may be accused of other professional speakers as being redundant. I repeat myself. I speak in common language. I don't use hefty words. I don't try to elevate people into a greater vernacular of discussion through, you know, big words and stuff. I use basically common, down-to-earth, in-your-face, kind of crude sometimes, and, you know, words. But the reason that I do that, first of all, I'm uneducated, so it's easy. Second of all, I could have educated myself, and there was a time in my life when I wondered if I should be speaking differently. But every time I tried it, guess the anointing just left. And another thing happens. When you speak in such a way that it's not easily in your face understood, guess what you do? Fill in the blanks. You fill in the blanks with what you think that I meant. A couple of things happen. First of all, there's no anger. I have no chance of making anybody angry here if I'm politically right. I have no chance of messing with you if I speak in such flowery, evasive, abstract terms that you can just fill in the blanks yourself. Have you ever had anybody introduce themselves to you and say, "Hi, my name is John Doe, and this is my beautiful wife, Cece"? You know what their message is? That message is, this guy's very insecure with this woman. Why? Because he's got to, for her sake and for your sake, say, you know, her beauty isn't enough to stand on its own. He's got to instruct you. By the way, this is my beautiful wife. Of course, you wouldn't say, this is my ugly wife. But maybe you would. Maybe you could say, this is my ugly wife that has a beautiful spirit. You could say, this is my short, fat wife that is loved to death by Jesus Christ in all of heaven. Anyway, you can do with whatever you want with that. Here's what the scripture says. Fair words. You know, it comes out of Romans. I want to read this because Romans 16:18, there's a lot of scriptures. You just have to see what they're actually, it won't define it as politically right or humanism or euphemistic, but that's exactly what it is. It's speaking about it. I think I'll just give you a couple. Romans 16:18. I don't know if this is the right one. Yeah, let's look at 17. Last chapter of Romans, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brothers, mark those which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine of God, as you have learned. Avoid them. They are such that serve not the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word, but they serve their own inward desire. It doesn't mean they just serve their appetite. They serve their own inward desire. By good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Good words and fair speeches, they deceive the heart of the simple. Wow. You ever hear of misery loves company? Rebellion loves the rebellious. So, what would you think if there was somebody in your family who would never give you the time of day, never came up and spoke to you personally, didn't care whether you, didn't know if you were alive or dead, here or there, and then this person falls away and ends up serving the devil, and now has become your best friend. Now this person's trying to pull you in to a close friendship. What would you think of such a person? When that person was with you, didn't care a lick for you. Now that person's serving another god, all of a sudden they want to be your friend. Don't you think there might be something wrong with that?
Yes.
See, that's what this is all about. We live, and how many of you remember what the scripture said? And I've talked about it. How many of you remember what the scripture tells us? The last days, in the last days, what spirit will deceive the world?
Flattery.
What?
Flattery.
Give me another word for flattery.
Euphemistic,
humanistic, politically right, ordered way of speaking. If I ever saw it more clearly, I saw it on our trip. We stayed in the, basically we stayed in the Fairmont chain when we were gone. Three different hotels. All of them 5-star plus hotels. Every person that worked in that place was disgustingly friendly. I mean, some of them were really nice. But very few of them could you ever really touch them or feel like you connected with their spirit. Because in that chain, which is a 5-star chain, they're dealing with the wealthiest people in the world. We kind of came in under the radar. Matter of fact, when we checked out of the Banff, the guy says to me behind the desk, we were on the gold floor. The upper crust floor. And you could really tell. Whenever I'd walk into the common area where we got our hors d'oeuvres free and we get our breakfast free and it's gourmet food, whenever I'd walk in there, you know, you'd hear a clang. I never said anything to anybody, but still it was just kind of clangy, you know. But so we're on a gold floor, and the guy says to me when I'm checking out, he says, I don't get this. I said, what? He said, I've never seen anybody get this rate for your room. It was less than half the daily rate. Well, Cece, she did it. I don't know how it happened, but she fell into it. But these people have been instructed. So here's the deal. When they go home, this is really great. If you remember, back in the 60s, it started really in the late 60s and the 70s, the world's perception of the church in this country. The world's perception of Christians is they're hypocrites, they're holier than thou, they're these nice little perfect people on Sunday who have no body odor, who are crystal clean and squeaky right. And then when you see them during the week, they're in the bars, they're cussing, they're angry, they're like everybody else. Okay? You ever heard that, you know? Christians are hypocrites. They act one way in church and act another way. And they say that about the pastors. I mean, I was shocked when I started my field ministry, because I'm in church on Sunday preaching under an anointing. Pastor's back there going, amen, brother. And then we go out to lunch, and all he talked about was sports. Never once did he ever mention anything that was said at the meeting. This was common. It was shocking. Well, so the pastors are hypocrites, people who go to church are hypocrites. Why? Because the world sees that their life outside of church is different from inside. Guess what? That's exactly how the people in the world are becoming. They go to work, they put on the Fairmont suit, and everything's politically right, everything is flowery, everything is nice. It's like being in church, it really is. It really is, it's the spirit of religion. But when they go home, that comes off, everything else comes in, the earrings go in or whatever, the spike through the neck or, you know, however they are, the tattoos get exposed, and then they become the guy who you want to walk around going down the street. So what in the world happened? The world fell into the same judgment as they judged the church. That's what's happening in our culture. Now, why do I bring that up? Because if you're going to keep your peace and your judgment and your joy and your righteousness, you're going to have to make a choice. Every pressure in the heavenlies is on you and I to become indifferent, to condescend to agree with by silence, to not stand in the way of the politically right vernacular. You know, the scripture says, when Jesus said, when I come to earth, will I find faith? Remember that scripture?
Yes.
When the Son of Man comes to earth, will he find faith? What's he saying? Will I find a people that know how to walk in and tell the truth?
Yes.
When I come back, will I find a group of people that still speak my word?
Yes.
And that doesn't mean being harsh or unkind or abusive. That just means be yourself. And if there's things in you that are of the world that need to go, he'll tell you. It'll come out in relationships. Jesus is Lord over all the earth. But not all that are in the earth are under his lordship. Submit to his lordship. I think if you thought about it, the strongest pressure on every one of our lives really is relationally. It's nothing else. The biggest pressure, the biggest area of potential compromise lies inside with me either agreeing to say nothing or realizing I need to at least give what I think. That's the greatest pressure. And you'll feel terrible, and all of us know how we felt when we compromised. We know how we felt when we've missed it. We had an opportunity. The Spirit was leading us to maybe ask somebody to pray with us. And we missed it. I've told you about, before I left Fort Lauderdale, George Foreman, after Muhammad Ali beat him in Zaire, George went through depression and then he started a comeback. And he came to Miami to train for a fight. And because I had the same boxing coach that George Foreman had, and I won the heavyweight champion the year after he did, and I knew that he knew me, who I was. I obviously knew who he was. I went down to his training session because I had a word for him. This is before he gave his heart to the Lord. I had a word for George Foreman. The Lord sent me down there. Go tell him that I'm going to save him. I'm getting ready to save him. Don't make a big deal out of it. Just go down and say, Jesus told me to tell you he's getting ready to save you. So I pay my way into the training session, sit in the front row, watch George train. And by the time he got done, I had built such a monumental word out of this thing, I didn't see any way that I could give it to him.
That's why we hoard our words sometimes. Yeah.
That's what happens. I had spiritual constipation.
Yeah.
I couldn't get a word out.
Oh my God.
And so I left without giving him the word. Tell me how I felt. I mean, my whole, if we're living in the Old Testament, the Lord would have said, I'm done with you. You wouldn't give my word, you're no longer, you're not, I was going to call you to be a prophet, no more. You can just be whatever you want to be. I felt terrible. So about 2 months later, I turn on the Hour of Power, which was not my favorite program. Robert Shuler, guess who's on the Hour of Power? George Foreman. And why was he on? Because he got saved. Duh. Then I felt worse. So then, this stewardess that I knew gets him on her flight. Yeah. The ex-stewardess, the ex-flight attendant, gets her on. She's on a flight in first class. George Foreman's on in her first class. So she walks up, introduces herself, and introduces me to him. He says, oh yeah. He says, I know who Gene is. What a missed opportunity. I felt really bad. I made a choice right then. I said, Lord, if I knew he'd forgive me, but I said, please help me. I'll never do that again. Never do that again. So we've got to take this to heart. You better be your own person. People say, I don't want to be a Christian because I want to think for myself. I don't want to be part of the body of Christ because, you know, I want to be my own man. Jesus is not calling anybody that doesn't want to be their own man. Everybody who Jesus calls, he wants them to be themselves. I mean, think about it from the Lord's viewpoint. He looks down at Nathan. There was a time in Nathan's life that Nathan wanted to be anybody but who he was. He would have liked to have been anybody but who he was. I think all of us, there was a time I didn't like who I was too. Anybody ever have that? You know, didn't like who you were? So the Lord says, do you know how difficult, do you know the intricacies and how difficult DNA is to produce? We can't produce it. We're just beginning to learn about it. So the Lord would say, look at the trouble I went to make you different than every single person on the earth who ever was or ever will be. You are the only one. The model I made when I made you, I threw it away. Nobody could be like you. And you want to be somebody else. So no, is the Lord after individuality?
Yes.
It's in his mandate. No fingerprint alike, no eye retina alike, no DNA alike. Which I honestly don't get that. Do you get it?
No.
I don't get it. That's how important it is to the Lord for you to be you. Because being you is the only thing that'll work for you. Being you only works for you because that's who you are. Trying to be somebody else won't work for you because that's who you not are. Now, if we just sit and think about that for a little while, that's got to excite you. You're not the universal clone. And you're not the universal oddball.
Thank you, Jesus.
Anyway. Hey, man, there's more to be said on this at a later date. Yes. Go ahead.
Okay, well, this is really exciting to me.